Let's take our Bibles once again and turn to the book of Philemon. And some of you, once again, last week voiced your commendations on how we are handling the book of Philemon, and I do appreciate your comments. My only hope and aim, knowing we had just 25 verses, once again, just to look at, that there's more to Philemon than just 25 verses. I believe, as you have seen during these few weeks, that there are some biblical doctrines that are found in this book, veiled in language, but the concept of that doctrine is easily seen on the pages of Philemon. Well, let's look at the verses 19 to 21. We're not yet finished. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou oughtest, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence, verse 21 is where we're going to be going. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Today's lesson is entitled, To Obey or Not to Obey? Not to obey. That is the question. To obey or not to obey? That is the question, part one. In our past two sermons, we've touched to some degree the fact of our indebtedness to both God, our Savior, and to our fellow man, both to the lost and to the saved. Paul is now beseeching Philemon to receive Onesimus, not as a slave, but if Paul was standing outside the door knocking to enter in. He pours on his own passion by even handwriting this little letter himself to Philemon. He further adds positive reinforcement by appealing to the deepest emotions that a body can ever muster. Look at that verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Now, the next expression I'm going to read in a modern 21st century audience would be somewhat mute. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Well, what is Paul implying? Does he need some mineral water? Does he need some medication because he's having a bowel obstruction? Does he need something to make things flow better? In the literal sense? What in the world is going on? Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Well, I'm going to reiterate once again, in the ancient world, the intestines, the gut, if you will, was rendered to the ancients, both Greek and Romans, as the very seat of a person's emotions, anger, hatred, jealousy, wrath. And when someone expressed those emotions really passionately, they noticed that the inner gut would kind of tighten up, your muscles would tighten up. You ever have that feeling when you get angry or even when you laugh hard sometimes, you can even get all knotted up on the inside? Well, the ancients drew the conclusion that that's where all of the emotions stemmed from, was the gut. The intestines. And that's why he uses such language. So Paul here is reaching out to Philemon, and he's appealing with the most greatest of emotions. Refresh me. Cause me to have joy in you. In what way? Well, look at verse 21. Having confidence. Now you can substitute the word confidence with the word assurance. Having assurance or having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do, not simply receiving Onesimus, not only allowing me to pay off his tab, but I expect you to do more. I sense that your devotion and your loyalty to Christ, and your devotion and your loyalty to the truth and to the kingdom is such that I know that you will do more. May I ask a very personal, disturbing question? Can God rely on you and I not simply to reach a certain level of spirituality and stay content. But do you think God expects you and I to do more than what we're doing now? All that Paul wanted Philemon to do was to simply receive Onesimus back, and whatever bill he owes you, I'll take care of it when I come by. But Paul was also anticipating that Philemon would possibly do more. Have you reached that level of spiritual maturity in your walk with Christ that God knows and God can count on you to do more than just simply hit the baseline in your walk with Him? Could not all of us do more in our worship, more in our service, more in our love, more in all the things and being loyal to Him? I'll let you chew on that as you have your lunch this afternoon. Now we come to another biblical doctrine. So far we have seen regeneration, the fact that while in house arrest, in God's providence, Onesimus and Paul crossed paths. Onesimus apparently sat under the teaching and the preaching of Paul, some way, somehow, there in Rome. And Paul was his spiritual father. Paul bore him into the kingdom, if you will. And then we saw the fact of redemption. What does Paul tell Philemon? Whatever he owes you, I will repay. There's the concept of redemption. And then we have imputation. What did Paul tell Philemon? Whatever he owes, put it on my tab. Impute it to me as if I owe you the bill. And then we've seen reconciliation here going on. I want you now to receive Philemon, not as a slave, not as your servant, but as if I was outside the front door knocking to come in. Verse 21, we have another biblical doctrine that's going to get us into trouble with much of the professing Christian community. Evangelical obedience. We have to tackle the O word, obedience, okay? Look at my chart, very simple. If all you walk away is what I'm going to show you, then I hit a home run. Real genuine faith, like the faith that Paul had, Philemon and Onesimus, will inevitably produce real genuine fruit. And in the context of bearing and producing genuine fruit out of your evangelical obedience, you will then have real, genuine assurance and confidence that you are God's child. Now let me say this again, because I know that I've been misunderstood and misrepresented on numerous occasions in my Christian walk. I am not advocating that your works save you. The fruit that you produce doesn't add a lick to your justification before God Almighty. That legal pronouncement on the part of heaven declaring you not guilty in no way was ever achieved by anything that you did. It is solely based on what Christ has done. Are you with me? If you're going to quote me correctly. However, the Bible teaches, and this preacher advocates, that if you do have genuine biblical faith, if you are truly born from above, if God the Holy Spirit truly resides within you, and if you are truly willing to give yourself to Christ and to His Word, you will bear fruit. Now let me also mention something, lest I be misunderstood. Not every child of God is going to produce the same kinds of fruit and the same degree of fruit. If you sit in your pew and you're going to judge the level of your Christianity by comparing yourself with another brother or another sister, you are going to be one disappointed puppy in the church. And the devil is going to bang you with so much guilt and so much despair, not even I can get you out of that malaise. You are to judge yourself, not by comparing yourself with another brother. You are to compare yourself with the only standard, Christ Himself. Now, if you walk out of here this morning and you say something different than what I just said, then you are a very poor, poor hearer. Your works do not save you. But listen carefully to what I'm going to say next. Your salvation will produce fruit. It has to. Just like a newborn baby desires mother's milk, and it will scream and it will cry to let that mother know I'm hungry, or it's going to scream and cry to let her know my diaper needs to be changed. It will scream and cry when it ain't feeling good, or it has pain in its ear or pain in its tummy. It's going to let you know that something is wrong, because the baby is alive. Little Alistair is no longer the same size when he came out of his mother's womb. Would you agree? He's growing. And eventually, he's going to start walking. And then eventually, he's going to start yakking. And then eventually, he's going to be able to feed himself. And then eventually, he's going to go to kindergarten. And eventually, he's going to graduate high school. And maybe college, or whatever. Because he's growing, because he's alive. I am here to advocate very soundly, very strongly, and very convincingly that true biblical salvation in the heart of a true born-again believer will ultimately produce fruit. But you're not going to produce the same kind of fruit that I'm going to produce. And you're not going to produce the same amount of fruit as me. You may be producing more fruit than me. Well, then praise God. If you're producing more fruit for the kingdom, I'm supposed to get jealous and get angry at God? No. I will tell you this, based on my navigator training, and I do believe this, the proportion of your time spent in God's Word and the proportion to how you work out that salvation in your obedience will determine the degree of your fruit. If you're lazy, you do not do your devotions, you do not read your Bible, you do not attend the house of prayer, you do not come to a church and worship the Lord, and you think that you're a lone ranger, you're a little island, a little Christian island there in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, you ain't going to grow at all. You're only going to grow in a community of a local assembly where you're going to hear the reading, the exhortation, the warnings given, the rebukes, and the encouragement from the pulpit. If you divorce that pattern, you're not going to grow. You're going to flounder like a fish out of water. Well, so far we've seen reconciliation, we've seen imputation, we have seen regeneration, redemption being played out in this tiny little inspired letter. Now we come to the ultimate proof to all these doctrines. A real faith that produces results. A real faith that produces fruit. A real faith that produces works. Look at verse 21 once again. What is Paul asking him all along? Up until verse 20, Paul is building his emotional argument with this man whom he loves, this partner in the faith, this man who houses a church in his home, this man of means, this man that's able to have slaves, this man that's able to set aside a large area in his home for an assembled congregation. He's pleading with Philemon. He's appealing to his very, very bosom. He's appealing to his soul. Receive Onesimus as if he was me. Restore my joy. Give me joy. Refresh my bowels, my dear partner. Having assurance in thine obedience. Would to God that a pastor of any Bible-believing church would be able to look at another pastor and say, I have a calm, confident assurance that my people, my congregation that God has given to me, are an obedient people before their God. Now bear in mind, this letter had to be read in the audience of that congregation that met in Philemon's home. Talk about putting Philemon on the spot. Huh? Are you with me? When this letter was received, it was read before the church. Because whatever action Philemon was going to take to Onesimus, others in the congregation would say, well, why is he doing this? Why the change? Well, I got this letter from Paul. May I read it? Well, please go ahead. And then we're going to come down to what we know to be in our English translation, this verse 21. Having confidence and assurance in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than what I want you to do. You don't think that put Philemon on the spot? Huh? Are you with me? Here's Philemon sitting in his chair. And his son, who was probably the pastor, is reading the letter, and we come to this verse 21, and everyone has to look at Philemon. Paul expects him to go beyond and do more? Man, what about me? So once again, can I ask you a probing question that may get me in trouble? Are you content and happy where you're at? You're just humming along for Jesus' sake. You and I have reached a certain level in our spiritual maturity, and we're just simply happy-clappy. I've arrived. Well, maybe you and I are sitting here and standing here saying, man, I know I can do more. I think I can do more for the church. I think I can do more for my family. I think I can give more for my boss. I can give more to those who are down and out. Maybe I can read more. Maybe I can study more. And if you're here this morning and you're doing your devotions and you're taking the time and I hear you sharing what you do, something in the morning, something in the evening, can I tell you, praise God and keep it up. Keep it up. Don't stop. Don't stop. But if you're here this morning and you take all of these helps and all you do is use it for your fireplace in the winter, shame on you. There you're showing me you have no respect for the people who spent the time to write these things. And you have no regard for what your pastor wants you to do for your own spiritual soul's sake. That's disrespect to me, disrespect to God, disrespect to the scriptures. I don't need to read that. How dare he invade my space and my time. Beloved, I give you those things to help you because my wife and I read them and we don't feel as though that we're going back into kindergarten reading these little devotions. And there are other books that we're reading as well, but that's part of our devotional reading. And some of the stuff that I read in there, I've heard a gazillion times over, but every time you read it, there's always something fresh that you can see. So can I encourage you to continue with your devotions? And those of you that are out here this morning and you've been doing that faithfully in the privacy of your home between you and God Almighty, keep it up. Praise God for diligent, obedient members of the church. Once again, notice the word having. Having. That's in the continual tense. That's ongoing action. So our obedience, beloved, doesn't stop and end on the day that you mumbled a prayer, rose a hand, walked the aisle, that salvation experience, whatever apparently happened to you. Your obedience didn't end. It just began. Now look at the word confidence. It means to be assured. Here's another meaning to the word. Are you ready for this? It means to be persuaded. Persuaded. And those of you who have your Bible caps on, it is the same Greek word that is used in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence is the same Greek word. Wow. So this word here, confidence, means evidence. Now, what is evidence? When you go to a court of law and you present your evidence, what are you given before the court? When they ask you questions and you give an answer or a response to the lawyer, to the court, and to the jury, you are providing proof. You are providing evidence. You are providing facts, figures in the situation in which the crime was committed, or what you heard about the crime, or what you saw about the crime. Now put that back into the verse. Having bold confidence, having reassuring evidence in thine obedience. Paul did not even blink twice when it came to Philemon's steadfastness as an obedient Christian. And beloved, you and I, in your spiritual journey, you have met so many Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, would you agree with me, where there's no evidence of obedience at all? Would you agree? Or am I talking out of the box? You've seen them. They had some type of whoopee experience way back yonder. Then they fell off of Jesus' wagon, and now they ain't doing anything. They ain't going to church. They're off reading this Looney Tune book and following that Looney Tune guru. They're doing this and doing that. But they have no regard for Christ, no regard for his people, no regard to pray, no regard to support missions, no regard for spiritual things. They're a pig going back to the vomit. But they made their decisions for sweet Jesus. I got my fire insurance. Have you met such people? Paul would have not said verse 21 about them. But about Philemon, he could. Paul says, I have bold, strict, persuasive assurance and confidence in your obedience. Can pastors today say that about their flock? Can church members say that about their own church body? Can a husband say that about his saved wife? And can a saved wife have that confidence about her saved husband? I have strict, abiding confidence and assurance that when my spouse is geographically located somewhere else, he's obeying his God. What about a single Christian placed in the wrong situation, around the wrong environment, or around the wrong people, and there's no other believer there to help you? Can your pastor, can your saved parents have the confidence that my daughter and my son will make the right choice and the right decision wherever they may be right now? See how close and personal this book can get? 25 verses. And this is just part one. Evangelical obedience. That's what the Puritans called it. So we're going to borrow from them. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. Let me show you where this word is found elsewhere. Now as you turn there, I'm going to give you the background to what you read in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. In this particular chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses the situation that occurred in 1 Corinthians 5. What happens in 1 Corinthians 5? There's a man who goes to bed with his stepmother and does things that even amongst the Gentiles, Paul says, is not even heard of. And the pastors and the church body at Corinth didn't do nothing about his behavior. But they were puffed up about it. So Paul excommunicates the individual and turns him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh in order to save the soul. Paul just turns him over to the devil for the devil to play volleyball with his mind. Okay? Well, the man repents and the man wants to come back. Well, now the Corinthian church gets on the pendulum and they go the other way. You ain't allowed back in this church. Now they don't want to forgive him. At the first, they didn't want to get rid of him. Now that he made amends, he wants to come back to the flock, and now they won't let him. That's the context. Are you ready? Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house... No, I'm in chapter 5. Chapter 2, Bob. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, and he's referring to the first letter, and the things that he said about their sins, it did cause them to have sorrow. Many of them did repent. Who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Ready? Let's make a connection. What was Paul asking Philemon? Refresh me. Cause me to joy in your obedience to my request. Here Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church who would not let the brother come back. Their hands were up like a Berlin wall. And he's dealing with them and he says, I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Now look at that verse 4a. Notice the backdrop that you don't get in chapter 1 maybe, but here in 1 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians 2:4, he tells you what was going on when he penned 1 Corinthians. He was in anguish. He was crying when that book was being written. Not that ye should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he had not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Verse 6 refers to the man who was excommunicated. Now he wants back in. So that contrawise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. What did Paul now say to them about taking this brother back? I have confidence in you. Give me joy. That first letter was written in the womb of affliction. That first letter was given to you in much anguish in my bosom over your sins and your division and your divisiveness and your false teaching. And the behavior that was in that assembly, you caused me anguish, anger, with tears. Now, give me joy. I have confidence in you all. He's implying that they would do the right thing in regards to this man. Beloved, can any pastor of a sound Bible-believing church have the same confidence of his members? Can a pastor who labors amongst a flock of sheep for years upon years upon years, knowing that he strives his best to study and to prepare, and then he comes before the people of God with the book of God at God's desk, and he tries to motivate them and to move them to be the saint they ought to be, to love Christ, to love his word, to love his people? Is there something wrong with that? Is that a great crime for a pastor to try to provoke unto love and to good works and to see the sheep of his flock listening to the master's voice and then following and doing what the master says to do? Is there something wrong with that? No. That's just simply old-fashioned Christianity. Turn with me now to Galatians 5. Let me show you another one where this word is found. Galatians 5. Here in chapter 5, as we've seen in the past, Paul here is dealing with their liberty in Christ, and he doesn't want them to put themselves under the yoke of bondage to the Mosaic law as something that they have to do in order to be justified. They've been set free in Christ, now to obey God with no hindrance. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Beloved, verse 9 is telling us that even a little teensy-weensy false teaching put into a whole body of truth is deadly. How many of you here this morning, by a show of an actual hand, would be willing for me to put one little drop of arsenic in your water and have you chuck it down? Any takers? About a little bit of rat poison, maybe a little bit of something else to kind of put you under. None of us would. Well, then why do we tolerate it in our Bibles? And why do we tolerate it in our preaching? Why do we tolerate it in our churches when we allow one little itsy-bitsy thing to go unchecked? I have, say it, confidence in you all through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now let's consider a few things here before we press on. Paul says in that verse 10, I don't want you to give up your liberty that you have in Christ. I don't want you to place yourself under the yoke of legalism, spiritual bondage to be justified, because you're justified already in Christ by faith alone. Would you agree? I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, that you will not think like the Judaizers, let alone think like them to follow their pernicious, dangerous practices. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Notice here, Paul wasn't too kind to these Judaizers, right? Or would you think that Paul was in sin? Maybe you think Paul here is too harsh. Paul here is too hard. Paul might scare a few folks. What does it say? He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. Are we to erase that little comment because it's not PC? And our very tender church feelings here that we find here in America? Everybody going around with the little tender feelings, and they don't want those little tender feelings to be ruffled? Read on. But I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I'm still preaching the gospel of the Judaizers, then why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Beloved, look up here. I'm going to say something, and maybe this might get me even in more trouble. There are some in the church today, hopefully not here, but if you are, you better get right after what I say. If you're here this morning, and you think that the preaching and the teaching of God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to be so neutered that it doesn't cause offense to your friends, then you're no different than a Judaizer. Look at the verse. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, if you preach the unvarnished gospel of Jesus Christ, you will offend people. So how about you get out of the crib and be a man and be a woman of God? I am sick and tired of people whining and groaning and moaning. Oh, you might offend them. Jesus Christ was crucified not because he told the people what they wanted to hear. He told those people what they needed to hear, and they didn't like it. My word, we got people packed in our churches today who think that the offense of the cross should be removed. Let's just put diamonds and emeralds and rubies and make the cross a real pretty piece of jewelry. But we don't want to preach that old rugged, bloody Roman cross. We don't want to tell people that they're sinners and the wrath of God abides on their souls. Oh, pray tell, pray tell, pray tell. We don't want to upset the boss. We don't want to upset daddy and mommy. We don't want to upset the brothers. We don't want to upset our neighbors in telling them that unless they repent, they shall perish. If you're here this morning and you want this preacher to erase the offense of the cross, you got the wrong man. And you're in the wrong church. Paul says, if I preach legalism, if I preach nothing but being justified by keeping the law, then why in the world am I being persecuted? I would be received by the Judaizers. Are you following me this morning? You want the offense of the cross removed? Why? Why? men and women, boys and girls need to be told that the wrath of God abides on their soul, on their shoulders, and unless they come to Christ, they will perish. And if that bothers you, maybe you ain't saved. Maybe you're a phony. Read on. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. I bet if I said that in some setting, some of you would. You're going to scare them, Pastor. And if memory serves me right, the Greek phrase here means to be mutilated. The same expression used on the act of circumcision. So, did you get your feathers ruffled? Did you get out of the crib? Stop sucking the thumb and be a man and a woman of God with boldness and courage like a Joshua who will give themselves over to the Word of God? And then do the things that God wants us to do, and then you shall prosper in the way. I found it amazing, my wife and I find it awfully amazing, that those who haven't even suffered a lick for Jesus are the first ones who whine and bellyache over being offensive with the truth. They haven't suffered a lick for Christ. They have not a clue what it is to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. But man, oh day, if you just simply preach the unvarnished truth, they squirm in the pew like a worm on a hook. And that's what we've seen. Those who have not suffered for Christ are the first ones to cry and whine like a baby when you begin to preach the unvarnished, uncompromising truth of God's Word. Let me show you one more. Philippians 1. Beloved, in America, the gospel has been neutered, not only through false translations, but it's been neutered by so much diluted preaching, beloved, that you kind of wonder what's being heard today by the masses. Amber and I work there in the kitchen, and sometimes we see and we hear people who come up with some of the most cock and woolly stuff under the sun. And sometimes you shake your head and you say to yourself, where in the Bible did they find that? We have translations coming out of our ears. We have access to the Bible and commentaries on the internet. Those of you that have your high-tech Bibles, you can hit certain keys on there and bring up any type of work you want, any type of Bible help, and yet we are so biblically illiterate in this country. We have Bibles coming out of our ears, churches on most corners, all type of stuff on the internet. And we are so biblically illiterate. Can someone please explain that to this simpleton? Look at verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Paul's in a jam. Having a desire to depart, to die and to be with Jesus, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Notice the straits that Paul was in. Paul wanted to go to glory. He's in Rome. He's a prisoner. This is where he meets Onesimus. This is one of those prison epistles there during his house arrest in the early 60s. He says, I'd rather be with Christ, which is far better for me. Nevertheless, for your sakes, I'm going to hang around. Now put your seatbelt on. And having this assurance, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul says, I'd rather go home and be with my Savior. But it's more expedient, it's more needful if I hang around. And what does Paul tell him about hanging around? I got firm confidence that Christ is not done with me yet. And he mentions what here, as he does with Philemon? He brings in the word what? Joy. Joy. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He asks Philemon, give me joy, refresh my bowels. And then he tells the Corinthians, man, old day, receive him back. Give me joy. I wrote that first letter in anguish and in tribulation and in tears. Now give me a little joy and do the right thing. Receive him as a brother, lest he be overcharged with sorrow. Are you with me this morning? Confidence. The assurance and the confidence in the context of our obedience gives you and me joy. And what does Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you, brethren and sister. So you want strength? You want to be strong? You want to be courageous? Well, beloved, you're not going to do it sitting on your blessed assurance, whining and crying about the state of the affairs. Be a Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Be thou only courageous. Be thou only strong. Be a man. Be a woman of Christ. Be a soldier of the cross. I'm here to pump you up. I'm here to encourage. I'm here to provoke you. I'm here to rattle your cage. Am I rattling your cage? Be strong in the Lord. Do the right thing. Fall in love with him more and more. Fall deeper in love with his word. That's what I was taught moons ago. It's done me and my wife fairly well. So again, what was Paul so confident about his dear friend? Well, as I close, let's go back to Philemon. Watch this. I noticed this when I was outlining. As I close. He knew Philemon would follow through to what he had asked him. Look at verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, if I'm one of you, Philemon, if you and I are on the same sheet of music, if we're serving the same master, receive Onesimus as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. So he wants him to receive Onesimus as he was Paul, as if he was Paul. He wants him to charge any indebtedness to Paul's account. Okay? I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Thirdly, he wants Philemon to charge his account, whatever Onesimus owed. I will repay. And then in verses 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He asks for four things. Receive Onesimus as if it was me. Put to my account what he robbed, what he destroyed. Then please receive my payment when I get there. Oh no, by the way, can you get the guest room fixed up for me? Have my alarm clock set. Change the battery to my alarm clock. Could you have those sheets changed for me? Can you give me a little basin so I can wash my hands? Can I have a little table and a little chair that I can write to my other brothers and sisters? Would you please prepare me a little lodging in your home? And the Apostle Paul could say, I know that you will do it, but I know that you will do much more than what I ask. Four questions and then you can go home. How well do you respond to any legal requests made to you? How well do you and I respond to what God says from his word? Remember my opening call to worship? You have the centurion who was a Roman. His servant is sick, dying of the palsy. And Jesus said, I'll come to your home. And this man felt maybe so unworthy, so humble. He said, Lord, notice, he didn't say Jesus, That was his name. He didn't say, hey, JC. He said, Lord. Notice how the centurion recognized Jesus' authority as boss. Just speak the word. See, I'm a man in authority. And I tell this man to go and he goeth. I tell this man to come and he comes. Just say the word. Do you have obedience like that to Christ? Do you have such obedience and such submission to his authority? 2. How eager do you fulfill any legal request made to you by God? Are you like the typical teenager? Slow motion. Or are we eager to get up and run and do the master's bidding? 3. How much confidence and assurance does your spouse, your child, your boss, your subordinates, your co-worker, your family, your friends have in you to do the things you say that you will do? Have you ever been disappointed by a spouse who said that they would do something but didn't follow through? Have you ever been disappointed by a church member who told you they would do so-and-so and they didn't do it? What about a pastor? How much assurance and confidence does anyone have with your word when it comes to you giving your word on something that you told someone else that you were going to do for them? And 4th and finally, how much confidence does a pastor, a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher have with others in the church to be faithful and to complete the tasks or the assignments or whatever given to them? Again, brethren, when I give you the books to read, that's not for my looks, it's not for my health. I'm beyond both already. But have you made good use of the means that I've given to you? I'm not asking you to read them and then write a book report and then get up here and give a 2-hour dissertation. I'm just simply asking, have you made the time to read some of the materials that I've given to you? Some of these materials have asked and answered certain topics that we have discussed and fought over in this church. And if you're not willing to take those tools and those means and put them to your disposal, then you are a very poor student of God's word. And so when it comes to your lack of assurance and then your lack of peace and comfort between you and your God, stand in front of the mirror in your bathroom and take a real hard, deep look at the reflection you see in the glass, because there's the fault right there. It's not the God. It's not the Bible. And hopefully it's not me when it comes to teaching and expounding. So now the monkey falls on the student, which is we all. Look deep into the mirror. Look deep into those eyes and ask yourself the $64 million question. Have I given attendance to the things that my pastor has asked me to give attendance to? And then you can go to the foot of Calvary and you can get right with God. But maybe you're here this morning and you're crossing all of your T's and you're dotting your I's. I'm here to encourage you. Press on. You keep it up. You read your Bible. You take your prayer list and you storm the gates of heaven in that prayer closet of yours. You love Christ more than ever. You love his word more than ever. You love his people. You love his bride. You love his body. You love his church. You love his kingdom. You love his gospel. And you keep it up. And let no man, demon, or devil halt you in your devotion to Christ. I'm here to tell you, press on. Fight on. Be courageous. Be bold. Be not afraid. For God has promised never to leave you nor to forsake you. But if you're here this morning and you're lazy and you do not follow instructions, you do not take advantage of the means and the books and the materials given to you, may I ask you to do something about it other than stare at me and I at you? How about you make a resolve to pick up a book and read? Do something. other than just exist. If you're here this morning and you're happy clappy on your level of spirituality, my dear friend, you are in the most dangerous predicament. You need to grow up and be obedient. Well, next week, we're going to consider obedience in the Old Testament. And the following week, well, next week we got Brother Daniel. Well, the week after the Old Testament, then we're going to consider the New Testament. Let's pray. Gracious Father, all of us, if we would be honest here this morning, to include myself, know that there are times and seasons when our obedience can be much, much better. That goes for me as well. So, Father, this message wasn't simply aimed at one sitting. It also has to be aimed at the one giving it. So, Father, we want to confess and acknowledge here this morning that maybe some of us need to stop and think and consider this subject of our obedience to our Master. It is one thing for us to champion the fact that we are Christ's slaves, but it's another ball game to put that teaching into practice. Father, forgive us, because it's quite evident that everybody in this room, if they would be honest, would have to acknowledge and to confess that at times we fall short in that category of obedience. We fall short in even doing more than just hitting a baseline. We could do more. Father, may we be inspired and motivated by the example of this letter between a man who's under arrest and a man who is free and yet owns slaves. Help us to see the very heart and kernel of this letter. It is more than just a man asking for a slave to be received. Hopefully, we're seeing that there's more to this letter than meets the eye. Father, I pray now your blessings upon your saints as they go home. Father, some of us are struggling with health issues. Those health issues at times can become a distraction. They cause us sometimes to be deviated from the right path because of the pain or the misery or just the inconvenience of just being in pain. Father, some of us are struggling maybe with besetting sins. Others here in the congregation, Father, have only little faith, but they desire much greater faith. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen their faith, give them great faith. Or, Father, maybe there are some here this morning, like that centurion person, who has so much faith. They just simply know that you will do all things well. They have a calm confidence assurance that their heavenly master will only do that which is right and honorable and noble and biblical. They have no fear of the future. They have no fear of tomorrow. They have no fear of right now. Father, I pray that you would strengthen that individual. Oh, Father, keep that great faith burning alive. Father, I pray by chance if any here this morning has not yet come to Christ, and have drunk from that well, and have believed and trusted in him, and repented of their sin. Father, I pray that they would come to realize that what we say, what we do, what we teach, what we preach, is just as real as an algebra test or a lesson in geography. Just as real. Just as real. But much more, it's eternal. Eternal glory or eternal punishment. In Christ's name. Amen.